Okay, here we are continuing on the last half of the class. Here on January the 28th, on Where Did We Get Our Bible? January the 28th, 1997. Okay, continuing on, we have a little information here about the minority and majority text with Westcott and Hort. So let me give you some of this information, a little bit of it, and then we'll go into some of the information on the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Westcott and Hort instituted their 1881 edition from the minority text, also called the neutral text and the Alexandrian text. Most come from the B manuscript, which is the Vatican, and the Aleph, which is the Sinai or Sinaiticus. And both omit Mark chapter 16 in verses 9 to 20. Their minority text includes the English Revised Version of 1881, the American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New English Bible, New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the Living Bible, and almost 100% of your English New Testament from 1881 to the present, almost all of them. These two manuscripts represent the corruption that took place between about 100 A.D. and 312 A.D. in some 5,337 places. You've got to remember, when you go back here, the last book of Revelation was 96 A.D., approximately there. And from then on, you had what were called the Apostolic Fathers. And those are the ones that studied under the Apostles. And then you had the Church Fathers, the ones that studied under them. And then you had what was called Apologists. And those were the defenders of the faith. And the great battle began right there in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century over the major doctrines of the Bible, as we have we've said, have the same battles going on today. The majority text. Now, here's a name. I didn't put a lot about this. There's a lot of information about him. He has written some very tremendous things. Hard to get a hold of them. But the name that you want to remember, who was a truly great champion that opposed Westcott and Hort, and his name was Dean John Burgon, B-U-R-G-O-N. He lived from 1813 to 1888, and he was a champion among champions, fighting for the received text, same one that the King James was translated from. He was the champion, he was a conservative, a fundamental, who defended this text and denounced the minority text. The minority text, two men, Brooke, B-R-O-O-K-E, Foss, F-O-S-S, Westcott, D-D, meant Doctor of Divinity. Remember this, whenever you see a D.D., it is a honorary title. When you see a Ph.D., then that is a doctor of theology, and that's an earned title. Whenever you see like a Billy Graham has a D.D., that's always a honorary title. You can't earn a D.D. That's given to you by a college or a seminary, a gift. Brook Foss Westcott, 1825 to 1901 is when he lived. You have the other man by the name of Fenton John Anthony Hort, also a D.D., 1828 to 1892. And these two are the liberals who used the minority text to rewrite the whole Greek text, or a new Greek text. In 1881, they published the Greek Testament called the New Testament in the Original Greek. Couldn't be anything further from the truth, which came in two volumes. Their Greek text is based upon about 45 manuscripts against 5,210 manuscripts of the majority text, which underlined the King James. Other words, less than 17% of all of the manuscripts that we have. When you boil it down, and the two main ones used was the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, you have probably 1% used against 99% of everything that we have. And why they chose that 1% shows what they really believed. And as we go on and give their quotes, you'll see why that they did that. The minority, the two main, as we've said, codex or codices or manuscripts, which the minority is based upon, as we said, Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. And there are also very few miscellaneous manuscripts which fall into the minority category. It is also called the neutral text or the Alexandrian text, which is a test question that you have. The Codex Sinaiticus, the manuscript contains, and what it'll give you, what it has, what it doesn't have. The manuscript contains 364 and a half leaves, 199 of the Old Testament, and 144 and a half of the New Testament. The pages are 13 and a half by 14 and 7/8 inches is what they have. And each column has 48 lines. The writing is large, it's clear and good, and the material is excellent vellum made from the finest skins of the antelope. Now, also about it, the Old Testament, it originally, here's what it originally contained. It originally contained the Apocrypha, the complete New Testament, the Epistle of Barnabas, and much of the Sermon of Hermas. Its history is unknown. Certain indications point to Egypt as its origin. Quite certainly it was in Caesarea between the 5th and 7th centuries, and Caesarea was the home of Bishop Eusebius from 270 to 340 A.D. In 527, Justinian, emperor of the Eastern Empire from 527 to 565 A.D., built the monastery of St. Catherine, in which are hundreds of ancient manuscripts which even today may be studied by anyone who wishes to go there. You could go there and look at them, or facsimiles could be made of them, and so forth. It's easy to believe that this manuscript was given to this monastery by Justinian. Okay, the history. It's considered one of the earliest manuscripts known. Dr. Constantine Tischendorf, a German biblical professor and scholar, gave his life to studying biblical manuscripts. If you were to look this up in your biblical encyclopedia, the name Tischendorf, he had a great collection of manuscripts himself and gave his life to studying them. He made this find in 1844 while visiting the monastery of St. Catherine's at Mount Sinai. Therefore, we have the name Sinaitic. That's where we got it from. And it was written in Greek. Now, the location is presently the property of the British government and the Protestant Church and is reserved in the British Museum in London, England. Prior to this, Tischendorf was commissioned by the Tsar of Russia in his travels, and in 1869, he deposited his findings in the Great Imperial Library at St. Petersburg. That's Leningrad now. It used to be called St. Petersburg. In return for some gifts to the monastery, in December 1933, the USSR sold it to the British Museum. The early history of the manuscript is unknown. It's dated about 340 A.D. Present omissions, one half of the Old Testament. Remember, we given that early. The Apocrypha, Mark, chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. Remember that, because this is where they translate from the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Both of them are missing. Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. Many of the other manuscripts, most of all of them, have it. Why would you omit it and question it in your Bible today when all the other manuscripts have it? Isn't that amazing? Why you do that? Sort of dishonest, isn't it? Now we come to the Vatican, or the Codex Vaticanus. And the code label of that is B. B. Okay? The manuscript contains 759 leaves, 617 of the Old Testament, 142 of the New Testament. The pages are 10 inches wide and 10 and a half inches high. Each page contains 3 columns and 42 lines. The writing is small, neat, uncial, and the material is fine vellum. Uncial is what? Large letters. Minuscule is? Cursive. Right. Good. I'll tell you what, these guys have got it. They're smart. The history. Its early history is unknown. Some evidences from Egypt and Caesarea as to its source. Its first appearance in history is in the Vatican Library Catalog for the year of 1481. It's thought to have been brought by Rome by Pope Nicholas V in 1448, about the time of the founding of the Vatican Library. In 1809, when Napoleon captured the Pope and the Papal States of Italy, this manuscript was taken to Paris, France, along with the papal archives. Hundreds of wagon loads of books and documents were taken. Here it was discovered for its great age and importance, and after its restoration to Rome in 1815, it was heavily guarded for many years. In 1890, under the auspices of Pope Leo XIII, the Vatican Press issued a photographic facsimile of the entire manuscript, and therefore is available to libraries and accessible to scholars throughout the world. Present location, the Vatican Library at Rome, Italy, and property of the Roman Catholic Church. Present omissions, here's what it doesn't have. Now, first of all, let me tell you what it did have, but then here's the only thing left. The original contents were written in Greek, and they were the Old Testament, the Septuagint translation, the Apocrypha, except 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and the Prayer of Manasses, and all of the New Testament. Now, what's missing? Here's what's missing from it. And yet they use these two here. When you see half of the Old Testament of the other, and yet here's what's missing here from the Vaticanus. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 46, and chapter 28. Not there. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, and verses 10 to 13. Psalms chapter 106, verse 27, to Psalms 138, verse 6. Missing. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. John chapter 7, verse 53 to 8, 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 to the end of the New Testament. Also the pastoral epistles, Philemon, and Revelation. All those are missing. Isn't that amazing? These two are what we based. The other 45 pieces of manuscripts are what they pieced in with to try to give you what is supposed to be the Greek text today, and yet taken out of this, with all of this missing and everything, to give you what is supposed to be the true original Greek and Hebrew text. What a joke. The majority text. It is also, as we say, called the traditional text, the Byzantine text, the received text, or the Textus Receptus. And as we've said, it held sway in the Greek church from about 312 to 1453, and in the Protestant church as a whole from A.D. 1453 to 1881, about 1,659 years in all. The minority text has infiltrated churches since 1881 to the present, or about 115 years. So you have the majority text that was used almost exclusively by translation, by the Jews, the Greek Orthodox Church, prior to the Protestant Reformation, after the Protestant Reformation, and so forth, 1,659 years, as compared to your new versions coming out under a perverted Greek text by Westcott and Hort, and for 115 years. So you got to compare 115 years of a perverted text as compared to 1,659 of the received text or the majority text. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus disagree with each other about 3,000 times in the what alone? Gospels, good. Now, the more you hear that, you'll be waking up tonight. Honey, 3,000 times in the Gospels. I got that. They disagree. Nestle in Greek text. Now, if I have, I don't have it that ready. Okay. Remember we had after the Westcott and Hort, we had the Nestle Allen, and they followed the Westcott and Hort. And we give you a copy of this here. So let's go down through this, all right? The Nestle-Allen Greek New Testament, 26th edition. They had 26 editions. Well, who were these guys? Eberhard Nestle. He was a German. He began his Greek edition in 1898, which followed the Westcott and Hort and three other editions of his day. The 26th came out in 1979. Who was the other? Allen. Kurt Allen was his name. He was an apostate German who worked in Munster, Germany. He was the chairman of the editors. Six doctrinal passages reviewed between the Nestle-Allen and Westcott and Hort text and the received text, which underlines the King James, shows that there are a total of 356 doctrinal passages that are affected. There are 5,604 places where these two texts differ and which involve 9,970 Greek words. In the received text, there are a total of 140,521 Greek words. In the received text of the Nestle-Allen and the Westcott and Hort, a total of 2,886 Greek words were omitted from the received text of 140,521 Greek words. If I've got this one up here. Okay, let me put this up here. Okay, it gives a little bit more of it there. These 2,886 words would be in the English the length of the entire books of 1st and 2nd Peter that are not there from the Nestle-Allen Greek text. Okay, this gives a little bit more of it here. 144,000 Texas receptus, that is the text received. WH, that's West Cottonport, changes in the TR, that's your, what is that? What's the TR? Texas receptus, okay. 140,521 Greek words, changes 5,604 places in the New Testament. Has 647 pages in the Greek text, changes include 9,970 Greek words. Has 217 Greek words per page, changes 15.4 Greek words per page that are changed from the text. Has 100% of the Greek words, changes 7% of the Greek words. Has all 647 pages unchanged, total changes 45.9 pages in the Greek text. And then they present this to us and tell us, and you'll find this again, along with the West Cottonport, you'll find also Nestle Allen Greek. You'll find it in almost every pastor's library today. You call any pastor you want and see if they got a Nestle Allen Greek. They got it. It's there. And yet, not that familiar with it, you see. Okay. Just wanted to put that up there. From 1898, when he began his critical Greek edition, to 1979, when the 26th edition came out, is about 81 years. If you divide 26 into 81, you have a new, updated, changed, and different edition of the Greek New Testament every 3.1 years. These men do not know what the Greek New Testament is, do they? Huh? It's new. That's right. Change it that many times. Every 3.1 years they had to change it. Well, if they translated it from the received text, like they should have, they wouldn't have had to do it because we already had the received text and we had the translation from 1611. They wouldn't have had to change it 26 times or have 26 editions, would they, in 81 years? What a joke. And then they're telling me, how am I going to know what the Greek text says? Which edition is right? Which revised one did they revise from what? How do we know what is what? You don't. And this kind of trash is pawned off to the public today. I'd say Satan's having a field day, wouldn't he? That's, you got it. Get the copyright. Get that copyright in there. Okay, the editors. It was made up by a committee consisting of Kurt Allen, an unbeliever. Matthew Black, an unbeliever. Carlo M. Martini, a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. Bruce Metzer from Princeton, a man who demonstrated his apostasy as editor of the Reader's Digest Bible. Remember when that came out a few years back? And about half of the Bible was missing. That was Bruce Metzer. A fellow, a friend of mine from Indiana, sent me down a... He sent me this all the time. I can't remember what it was now, but a big fancy book. It must have cost some big bucks. Guess who's on there? Bruce Metzer. Dear Bruce. Dear Bruce. Bruce is a name around here that's quite familiar. But Bruce... I better stop. Bruce Metzer. Okay. And also, Alan Wigron... from Wigron, from Chicago, an apostate also. These were the editors of the 26th edition of Nestle Allen. Now, as we say again, almost every pastor has Nestle Allen Greek in his library. It's there. Nestle's 25th United Bible Society, UBS, if you want to write that in, is United Bible Society. The Greek text used by the NIV was later changed in almost 500 places. In the 1979 Nestle's 26th United Bible Society, 3rd edition, to agree with the King James translation. Isn't that something? So that edition came out, and they changed it 500 times to try to get back to what it should have been to match the King James. After the new Greek text of West Cottonport in 1881, an English American Standard Version came out in 1901, but it never was really accepted. The same committee that had published this had previously published an English Revised Version of 1881, then the American Revised Version of 1898, then from then on everybody got into the act and many, many versions began to come out. That's why you see the market flooded with them. Now, I was up getting copies today, and the Lutheran preacher's wife is the secretary up to the insurance office, and I've asked her a couple of times if she would what Bible they use. And she told me, and I said, well, I don't have that one. Would you run me a copy of the preface? Well, she was supposed to do that here a week or so ago, and she forgot it, and I reminded her again, and I think she wants me to go. She said, well, they sell the Bibles at the, you can get it at any bookstore. And I said, well, I hate to buy a whole Bible. If you could just run me a copy or to do it, I'd be glad to pay you for the copy. So I'm sort of curious to see if I can get it or not, or there. You know, I don't know. The amazing thing, the shock and the deception. The New American Standard Version of 1960, and that's the one that a lot use today, they did not disclose that they were changing the Greek in over 5,600 places involving almost 10,000 words in the received Greek text of the New Testament. They did not disclose that they were not following the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that the King James is translated from. You know what they sold it on? They sold it on the basis that you can't understand the King James Bible. What a farce. And you know what? Everybody you talk to today, well, why do you have a paraphrase? Well, I can't understand King James. I can't understand it. This is so infiltrated every mind in America, almost, I can't understand the King James. And that's sold to you. All these new translators are sold. You can't understand the King James. It is the easiest reading Bible on the market. Do you know that? If you cannot understand, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, then you need to go to grade school. Can you understand John 6:47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Can you understand that? Can you word it any simpler than that? To the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can you word it any simpler than that? Can you get it? You couldn't get it any simpler if you tried. And these idiots come out with a America mind that will suck in anything and sold it on the basis you can't understand the King James Bible. This same deception is used in selling all of your new versions, paraphrased Bibles, and so-called. Do you know why that they sell it on here? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, you know what that says? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. A lost person can understand salvation, but he can't understand even his sensitivity and plain reasoning. Can he not? Like Madeline Marie O'Hara said, thank God I'm an atheist. Well, that's great. That's terrific. That's wonderful. Dr. C.I. Schofield, in his preface, states in the opposition to the new versions, was very tricky, and says, after mature reflection, it was determined to use the authorized version, that is the King James. None of the many revisions have commended themselves to the people at large. The revised version, that is the perversion, which has been before the people for 27 years, gives no indication of becoming in any general sense the people's Bible of the English-speaking world. C.I. Schofield stuck with the King James translation. He refused to use the American Revised Version of 1898, the English Revised Version of 1881, the American Standard Version of 1901, and the others on out. He refused any of those. The Masoretic text comes from the Hebrew word Masar, means to hand down. Numbers 35, chapter 31, verse 5, it's used as delivered. The Masoretic, these were the traditionalists who guarded the Old Testament Hebrew text. They flourished from about what? Does anybody remember when they flourished, the Masoretics? 500 to 1,000. Very easy to remember. These were families of Hebrew scholars in Babylon, Palestine, and in Tiberias. Since the Hebrew was written in the consonantal text, there were no vowels in the originals. For example, if we use the English word mitre, the vowels are I and E, which would be the official headdress for the bishop of a bishop. In the Hebrew, it would appear MTR. If we put two E vowels in, then you would have the English word meter, or 39.37 United States inches. If you put in two O's for vowels, you would have the word motor. And the same with Rick and Rock, R-I-C-K or R-O-C-K, which would appear as R-C-K in the Hebrew. And you'd have the same thing with waiter, W-A-I-T-E-R, or water, and which would appear as W-T-R in the Hebrew. To safeguard the Word of God, they inserted what was called vowel markings. Not vowels at this time, and I think we gave that out a little bit earlier, but we'll go over it again just here real briefly. And, for example, beneath the consonants, and when I run these off, I had not put them on. I think the one that you have there does not have, I just have the commas here and don't have the ones in there, right? Okay, I'll have put them up on the board and you can write them in maybe next week. That'd be okay? And but you would have, you'd find three dots, which is the sound of F, E-H, or two dots, which is the sound of A, A-Y, or one dot, which is the sound of double E, E, or F. The sounding signs used by the Masoretics under the continents would appear as, and then we've got them on the sheet that we gave you there, but the sheet I run off to you doesn't have them on, so you don't have them on yours, do you? We'll give them to you next week, okay. These are called matres lections, M-A-T-R-E-S-L-E-C-T-I-O-N-E-S, or, which means mothers of reading. This enabled the Gentiles and Jews not familiar with the text to read those Hebrew words with the vowels in them and know exactly what the word would be. It stabilized the Hebrew language so that we would know exactly whether the word was miter, motor, meter, waiter, water, rick, or rock. And when they put those in, it really standardized it. And they did this, it standardized the Hebrew Old Testament about 600 to 700 A.D., and this text is called the Masoretic Text, or abbreviated M.T. So when we talk about the Masoretic Text, this is what we're referring to. The Masoretics, from what year to what year now? When did they flourish? 500 to 1,000. About between what 2 years did they put in the vowel sound so that it stabilized, so that if you was not a Hebrew, you did not know Hebrew or that, you could read this and you would know exactly what the word was by the vowels. Between what years? 600 and 700. Okay, that's great. Okay, let's go on here in the little time we have here. We'll take one more section here, and then we'll get into next week here and show you from their biographies and autobiographies statements of these men, and you'll be shocked. They didn't believe hardly anything in the Bible. These were apostate men that wrote and rewrote a corrupt Greek text that we use today. Manuscript copies, their care, and their preparation. Let me show you to what extent, when we have the Masoretic text, that we know we don't have the originals now. But we have copies of the original. There are absolutely no originals in the Hebrew or the Greek that we have left anywhere. Then how do we know what we have? Let me show you the care that the Hebrews. Now, if you go over here to, why don't you take your Bibles here and go over here just a second to the book of Romans, okay? Let's go over here to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we have here, I believe it's chapter, let's see here, chapter 3. Okay. God gave the Jews the Word of God, okay? It says here in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews, God committed the oracles of the Word of God. It was in their care, their preparation, and so forth, did God deposit it. Here's the care that they took, and this will shock you. This is only part of it. I just got down some of it here, but I'll give you a few of them anyway to give you an idea. When we have, we'll say the original manuscript here of the book of Revelation, or we got the original manuscript of Joshua, original manuscript of the Pentateuch written by Moses. Here is the care they took when they copied this to make a copy of it so other people would have copies. To prepare a manuscript, the utmost care and strictest rules were observed. Some of the rules, as described in the Talmud, are as follows. The Talmud period was about 100 to 500 A.D., right after the last book of the Revelation had been given. Number one, the parchment must be made from the skin of clean animals only. Number two, it must be prepared by a Jew only. No Gentile could copy the Old Testament, not from the originals there, or any from there on. Number three, the skins must be fastened together by strings taken from clean animals. Number four, each column must have no less than 48 or more than 60 lines. Next one. The entire copy must be first lined, and if three words were written in it without the line, the copy was worthless. It's interesting. The next one, the ink could only be black and prepared according to a special recipe. Next one, no word nor letter could be written from memory. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him. He couldn't have read it and then tried to copy it by memory or that. Absolutely forbidden. Next one, each word must be read and pronounced aloud before writing it. You couldn't just copy it. You had to pronounce it and read it aloud. Next one, he must reverently wipe his pen each time before writing the word God, and he must wash his whole body before writing the word Jehovah, lest the holy name be contaminated. Next one, one mistake on a sheet condemned the sheet. If there was one mistake when they were copying it, and another scribe looked and he found one mistake, the whole thing was thrown out. There was nothing kept. It had to be perfect. The next one, the revision of a roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished, otherwise it was worthless. If there was any revision to be made of anything on that roll, it had to be within 30 days. You couldn't do it 31st day, it couldn't be the next month. It had to be within that time or it was destroyed. Last thing, now these are just a few. Every word and letter was counted, and if a letter was omitted, an extra letter inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. This is the care that they took to make sure that you have the Word of God today. So you see, when you have, which we have, 1,700 of the copies and so forth that have made copies and copies of copies and so forth, and these agree, then you can rest assured this is what the original said. But then when you come out with some of the other copies made perverted that were copied and not done a good job, and a lot of times there were things left out that didn't fit their particular... Let me give you an example. You come to the paraphrase, and you come to Kenneth Taylor. I'll just give you an example today. The same thing happened back in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries. And as we go on and get into what some of these men and the men of the Bible had to fight for that lived with Christ and then were born, they had children. And children after Christ had to fight for these great doctrines that you have to fight for today, whether it be against Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it might be, the Unification Church, Sun, Moon, Moon, or whatever, all of these cult religions that you got. You got the same battles they had in the first century. But we find out here, as we go on here, some of these rules may appear extreme and absurd, yet they show how sacred the holy word of the Old Testament was to its custodians, the Jews, in Romans 3:12. And they give us strong encouragement to believe that we have the Old Testament exactly as God gave it to them. Or I should say, we have it as close as you will ever possibly get it. Back to Kenneth Taylor, and I was going to illustrate this. You have the copies of the copies, and then you'd say you'd get another tribe over here that wanted to make a copy of that, but they didn't really believe in certain things of the Old Testament. Then they would leave some of those things. They would just copy what they wanted, or they would insert their own ideas. Kenneth Taylor in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in his paraphrased Bible, Living Bible. The King James says, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Okay, Kenneth Taylor comes along and now he knows more than you and he's going to make it easy to understand. So he translates it, turn from your sin and be baptized. Now Kenneth Taylor has told you that the word repent means turn from sin, didn't he? The only thing he did, my friend, is lie to you. The Greek word is metanoia, and it never means turn from sin. You can turn from sin and go to hell. Now, if you pick that Bible up by Kenneth Taylor today and you read the paraphrased Bible or the Living Bible, which is easier for you to understand, Kenneth Taylor wants you to understand. It's going to make it easier for you to understand. And you show this to a lost friend of yours and it says, turn from your sin and be baptized because of the remission of sins. That person says, man, I got a problem with drinking. I got to quit that. I can't be saved if I do that. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means change your mind. Change your mind. Not sorry for sin. The Greek word sorry for sin is metamiomi, and it's not used for salvation at all. Because you can be sorry for sin and go right to hell. You must change your mind about any idea you had about going to heaven, hell, or anything else, or anything. When we were speaking to the Catholic priest, I said, you know, if you'd never been raised a Catholic, and you didn't know anything about the Bible, you would believe what I'm showing you. So he said, man, this is hard, really hard. How many times he said that, Mars, did he? This is difficult. I said, yeah, because you have things planted in you that are not true. That's why it's hard. But if you didn't know anything, you would just believe that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, wouldn't you? And whosoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. How simple that is. How easy it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we showed him 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. How simple can you get it? All of your new versions are sold on. You can't understand the King James Bible. Too difficult, friend. You've been lied to right out of the pits of hell by the new translations that pervert the Word of God to get you away from the pure Word of God, which is one of the easiest there is to understand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. So Kenneth Taylor, with his new version, I just used that to point that out, going to make it easier for you to understand. He just slipped in a damnable doctrine of a work salvation. Turn from sin, when the Greek word is metanoia, never means turn from sin. It means change your mind. It's pretty slick, isn't it? It really is. Okay, now let's go on down here. The New Testament manuscripts, let's see, we got just a couple of minutes here. The papyrus sheets upon which the New Testament was originally written were tender, therefore the original manuscripts doubtless soon perished. And they were used a lot. That's one reason we don't have them today. We do have copies. During the first three centuries, copies were carefully prepared. The emperor, Diocletian, in 302 A.D., induced severe persecution of the Christians and ordered all the Christian scriptures to be destroyed, and many copies were burned. That's why there's a scarcity. To escape death, a few Christians gave up their copies, but many manuscripts were concealed and preserved, and the work of multiplying them did continue. New churches were rapidly being formed in various parts of the empire, and the demands for scripture was increasing a great deal. Papyrus was giving way to vellum. After Constantine made Christianity the state religion in 312 A.D., he ordered 50 vellum copies to be made for the churches of Constantinople. Under government protection, copies could be made safely and carefully made, and many were. There were a lot of copies made. The number of manuscripts increased steadily until the invention of the printing in 1450, as thousands of them were in circulation. About this time, Greek was soon to cease as being the only language in which the New Testament was used. Hundreds of copies were made in other languages, and that's why you have the Syriac. That's why you have the many different, that you'll see them referred to, languages, and refer to these copies here of this over here and that over there and so forth. Some of them out of Alexandria, Egypt, and so forth. And that's why, because the demand, the gospel, do you remember the commission that God gave? Said, go you into all of the world and preach the gospel? Sure. And so it began to spread. And the word went out from the day of Pentecost when there were 3,000 Jews saved. There were people there from all over the world. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, there were all over, from all different nationalities and so forth. And they heard the word. And it's very interesting. And in the time of Christ, it was held that Moses received the law from Jehovah, that he handed it down to Joshua, and Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets to those of the synagogue, and on to the family of the scribes. All of this would give sanctity, reverence, and care to the Word of God. The warning of the old rabbi to the young scribe shows how jealously the transmission of the sacred text was guarded. And quote, somebody found something and quoted what he had said to the young rabbis, "Take heed how thou doest do thy work, for thy work is the work of heaven. Lest thou drop or add a letter of a manuscript, and so become a destroyer of the world." Sort of funny. But that's how the care that it was taken. From the 4th century onward, there was an increasing number of manuscripts, and uncials gave way to minuscules. Copies could be multiplied faster by the cursive, by the writing, and instead of just printing everything. From the 6th or 7th century on, the monks collected and preserved and copied the manuscripts. The monasteries became places of safety during the troubled times. During the Dark Ages preceding the Reformation, many manuscripts were destroyed, and yet many valuable manuscripts escaped the destruction and have been found in various monasteries and other places. And they're still finding some today in various places. I don't think they're going to find too many more since the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't think there's going to be many more found. But I think this is a good place to stop. And we'll start giving you next week a little more information about John Anthony Hort and about Westcott, and go into showing you here their statements of what they're supposed to have believed and so on and so forth here. Madame Blavatsky, and showing you how the NIV editors, some of them, denounced the majority text and some of the statements from them. And it'll probably take the whole class to go through some of that. We'll take From Christ to the Fall of Rome in 476 and cover that, and that'll be very, very interesting to you next week. Okay, I think we'll close with that. Our time just about gone, so let's bow in a word of prayer and close tonight. Father, we are grateful to you, and thank you so much. Thank you for those who have driven a great distance to come to be in class tonight. We pray they did well on the test. Know that they did. And we just thank you for those interested enough to learn some of these things here, because they'll be called upon as time goes on to be able to defend the faith. And you can't do that unless you have the knowledge to do it with. And we pray the little information here that's given out will be a tool in their hand that they can use to intelligently defend the Word of God and do it. That we're ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason and hope within us, and also to those that don't ask the reason and hope, we just plain tell them. We thank you. Give each one of those this long drive home a safe trip. Be with them. Watch over them, dear Lord. Keep your hand upon their car. And we just thank you for all the wonderful things you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.